evening. Thank you for coming out because of your interest in God and His Word. I encourage you to open your Bibles to Jeremiah 42. We're going to be looking tonight at Jeremiah 42 and 43. Let me explain the circumstance. 587 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar had given fits to Judah for the last couple of decades, taking groups of people into captivity in 605 and 597. Now in 587, they have encamped around the city for a year and a half. Zedekiah, the king, doesn't know what he should do. Jeremiah tells him, you need to surrender. Some of the people tell him, no, let's hold out hope. Apparently pointing to events like we talked about this morning in Isaiah 36 and 37, where God rescued Hezekiah at the last possible moment. Maybe God will do it again. Jeremiah said, no, He won't. You're going to be punished as a result of your sins. Zedekiah wouldn't listen. As a result of this, Zedekiah is captured. The city of Jerusalem is destroyed. The temple is destroyed. Zedekiah is captured. The last thing Zedekiah ever sees are his children slaughtered, his sons killed in front of his eyes, and then his eyes are put out. It is dark, a dark day for Judah. In the meantime, the king of Babylon has left a man by the name of Gedaliah over the area of Judah. This is mentioned in 2 Kings 25, verses 22 through 26, but the most extensive record of it is in Jeremiah 40 through 43. What happens when Gedaliah is made governor of the land, he tells the people, don't be afraid of those of you who fear the king of Babylon. Just come back, submit to me, and everything's going to be okay. There had been some Jewish men who had been holding out against the Babylonian kingdom who at that particular time came back and they dwelt in Jerusalem or dwelt in the area and they submitted to Gedaliah. And all went well for a short period of time. But there is a man by the name of Ishmael whom Johanan tells Gedaliah about. Gedaliah, he's planning to kill you. Gedaliah says, no, says, don't say this kind of thing of him. But one time as Gedaliah was eating, Ishmael kills Gedaliah and kills several of his officials in Jeremiah chapter 41. He begins to take some of the people captive, but Johanan, who had suspected Ishmael all along, he comes and rescues the people. And the people are faced with a dilemma. God has appointed, Nebuchadnezzar has appointed Gedaliah as governor of the land. We have killed him. If we stay in the land, will the king of Babylon pour out his wrath on us because we killed the man he appointed? So should we stay in the land of Judah or should we go to Egypt? That is the question. Now again, I doubt there's one of you who have spent a lot of time with that particular subject. Should I go to Egypt? Should I stay in the land of Judah? But I believe if you will stick with me, as you did so well this morning, I think you'll see that this principle applies to all of us. That there's an underlying principle that is so important. But we begin today in Jeremiah 42 in verses 1 through 6. And the people inquire of God, and they inquire of Jeremiah. Now they have recognized, because Jeremiah said everything that was going to happen, He warned of all that was going to happen. Now Jeremiah has been vindicated as a prophet of God, and the people want the word of God from him. And the question is, should we go to Egypt or should we stay in the land? Should we go to Egypt or should we stay in the land? In Jeremiah chapter 42, the Bible mentions Johanan and his and Jezaniah and other officials who gathered all the people, small and great. And they say to Jeremiah in verse 2, "Please let our petition come before you and pray for us to the Lord your God, that is all this remnant, because we are left but a few out of many, as your own eyes now see us, that the Lord your God may tell us the way in which we should go and the thing which we should do." Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, "I have heard you. Behold, I am going to pray to the Lord your God in accordance with all your words. And it will come about that the whole message which the Lord will answer you, I will tell you. I will not keep back a word from you." Then they said to Jeremiah, "May the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us. If we do not act in accordance with the whole message with which the Lord your God will send you to us, whether it is pleasant or unpleasant, we will listen to the voice of the Lord our God to whom we are sending you, in order that it may go well with us when we listen to the voice of the Lord our God." So what happens after Jeremiah has been vindicated as a prophet of God? Jeremiah has been shown to speak the word of the Lord, because all of his words, all the things that he spoke came true. All the people, the leaders and all the people, great and small, gathered to Jeremiah and they said, "We want to know what the Lord's will is in this matter." The question is not phrased this way in verses 1 through 6. But from what preceded this in Jeremiah 41 and from Jeremiah's answer later in Jeremiah 42, this is the question. Should we go down to Egypt or should we stay in the land? And the people come unified and they said, "We want to know the Lord's will. We want to know what the Lord has to say." Jeremiah doesn't give an answer right away, because Jeremiah wants to inquire of God. But he says, "The Lord will give me a word and I will speak to you everything that he says." He's not going to hold back a word from all the Lord tells him to say. And the people say, "If the word that you speak to us is unpleasant or pleasant, we will do it. We will do the will of the Lord, whether it's pleasant or unpleasant. And may the Lord be a witness against us if we do not listen to everything that the Lord has to say." The Bible says to preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. I take it that that's similar to when it's pleasant and when it's unpleasant. You preach the word, you preach all the word, you preach it when we want to hear it, you preach it when we don't want to hear it, and that's what they're telling Jeremiah. They're telling Jeremiah, "That's what we want from you, and whatever you say, we're going to do." Just like Israel said when Moses read the Ten Commandments, "All the Lord has said, we will do." Now, first of all, this in itself, inquiring of God, looking to Him, is a good attitude, isn't it? And you find cases in the Bible where people got themselves into problems because they didn't inquire of God. Let me give you an illustration of that. An illustration of that is found in Joshua 9. There were a group of people from the city of Gibeon. And the Gibeonites were wise enough to see that the children of Israel, in coming to the promised land of Canaan, are devouring everything that they get close to. We can't stand against these people. They've defeated Jericho. They've defeated Ai. They've defeated all that stand against them. And so the people of Gibeon say, resistance is futile. We're going to have to surrender to the people of Israel in order to survive. But they knew enough about Israel's religion. And this is fascinating to me. They knew enough about Israel's religion to know that Israel cannot make a covenant with the people that are living right there in the land. That they can make a covenant with people far away, but not those living in the land. Now that's found in Deuteronomy 20, beginning around verse 10. And they sensed enough of Israelite religion in order to understand that. So they come to the people of Israel and they present their case. And they said, we live in a far country and we have heard of the greatness of your God. And we have heard how the Lord dried up the Red Sea before you and you crossed over on dry ground. And the Egyptians tried to do the same and were destroyed. We have heard that about your God and we want to make a covenant with you. And Israel says, wait, how do we know you're from a far country? How do we know you're not living right here in the land? Well, they plan this out. They've got worn out sandals on. And they said, do you see these sandals? When we started out on this journey, these sandals were brand new. Look how worn out they are now. And they had some dry, moldy bread. And they said, when we started on this journey, this was hot out of the oven. Look at it now. Israel looks at their provision, but they don't inquire of God, Joshua 9:14 says. They don't inquire of God. And when they don't inquire of God, they do something that God told them not to do in Deuteronomy chapter 20. They make a covenant with people living right there in the land. Now, how many times have you, how many times have I entered into major decisions in our life? Decisions that we knew were important, decisions that we knew would change the course and direction of our life, and we have never so much as once asked God to lead us in the right way. Have you ever done that? God forgive us for that. But these people come and they inquire of God. Now in the passage in Jeremiah 49 verses 7 through 22, God answers their question. Their question is, should we stay in the land or should we go to Egypt? First of all, he shows us, in the passage that Travis read in verses 7 through 12, he shows us the good result of staying in the land. And then, in verses 13 through 22, he shows the bad result that will come if you go into Egypt. Particularly notice verse 10. If you indeed stay in the land, I will build you up and not tear you down. I will plant you and not uproot you. All of those verbs that are used there, build, tear down, plant, and uproot, are key verses, are key verbs, excuse me, in the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah's call, in Jeremiah 1, verses 9 and 10, these words were used to describe Jeremiah's mission. He would engage in all of these activities. As a prophet of God, he would tear down and uproot. And as a prophet of God, he will build and plant. But Jeremiah tells them that you need to stay in the land. And if you stay in the land, I will build you up and not tear you down. I will plant you and not uproot you. And let me beg you, even those of you who are very young here, let me beg you to listen. Because I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you a question later. The question is, should we go to Egypt or stay in the land? He says, if you stay in the land, I'm going to build you up and not tear you down. I'm going to plant you and uproot you. And not uproot you, not uproot you. Verse 11, don't be afraid of the king of Babylon. Don't be afraid of him, for I'm going to be with you to save you and deliver you. Those words were used to Jeremiah himself in describing his mission. In Jeremiah 1, verses 17 through 19, I will save you, I will deliver you. In verse 12, I will show compassion to you. So he said, these are the good results of staying in the land. But he said, if you go down to Egypt, he says, I want you to understand what is going to happen there. In verse 16, listen to this. It'll come about that the sword which you are afraid of will overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine about which you are anxious will follow closely after you there in Egypt, and you will die there. Verse 17, so all those who set their mind to go to Egypt to reside there will die by sword, by famine, by pestilence. For there will be no survivors or refugees from the calamity that I'm going to bring on you. In verse 18, as my wrath has been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, my wrath will be poured out upon you when you enter Egypt. In verse 22, therefore you should now clearly understand that you will die by sword, by famine, by pestilence in the place which you wish to go. If you go down to Egypt, know God's going to pour out His wrath upon you. You're going to die by sword, famine, and pestilence. And those words, sword, famine, and pestilence, are used over and over and over in the book of Jeremiah to describe the punishment that awaited God's people. I have seen some estimates that it's used 15 times, as low as 15 times. I have seen some estimates that those three, sword, famine, and pestilence, are used as many times as 80 in the book of Jeremiah. So somewhere between 15 and 80, that phrase is used. But that's always a bad thing. Sword, famine, and pestilence. Now, this is what I want for our younger people to think about. Do you understand the answer to this question up here? The question is, should we go to Egypt or stay in the land? And God's answer is, stay in the land. I'll build you. I'll plant you. Go down to Egypt. You're going to die by sword, famine, and pestilence. Now, all of our young people who think the right answer is that Jeremiah is telling them to go down to Egypt, raise your hand. Okay? If you think that he's saying, our young people, do you think he's saying stay in Egypt? If you think he's saying stay in Egypt, raise your hand. Okay, we got a few abstaining. And we got a few who like to include themselves with the young people, and I appreciate that. Appreciate that desire. And we have one brave young man that answered, stay in the land. But you all understand this, don't you? Oh, stay in Egypt. Okay, mixed answer. Mixed answer. But the answer, I think, every one of you, if I've expressed it clearly enough, understand this answer. Every one of you. If it's not, it's not the Bible's fault, it's my fault. Because the Bible is clear. They inquired of the Lord. They said, Lord, we just want to do what you tell us to do. We want to do whatever you tell us. Is God's answer here? Well, it's not really clear, is it? You know, it's hard to tell. Jeremiah, you just speak in such parables. I really can't understand what you're saying. No! His answer is plain. His answer is clear. I don't know how he could have said any more clearly than he did. I want you to stay in the land. Don't go to Egypt. Don't go to Egypt. You're going to die by sword, famine, and pestilence. The point is, God's answer here is simple to understand. I am not saying that there are no difficult passages in Scripture. Since Peter said there were in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16, who am I to say there aren't? The Bible is not always a simple book. The Bible is a life-changing book. The Bible has influenced more lives than all the other books for good, than all the other books in the world put together. But it doesn't always yield its message easily. You have to search, you have to examine, you have to diligently search. But I would say that many of the things that people agonize over, many of the things that people pore over and say, let's see what it says on this subject, many of those instructions are clear and straightforward and easy to understand. Many of them are. Mark Twain was credited with saying that some are troubled by passages in the Bible that they don't understand. But he said, personally, I'm troubled by those that I do understand. Not complimenting Twain or saying he is a model of spirituality, but I am just saying, I think what he was trying to say in that statement is something I've seen other people say. They can see what God says. They just don't want to do it. So the question is, should we stay in Egypt? That's why y'all gave the wrong answer, because I've been preaching it wrong. But anyway, should you stay in the land or should you go down to Egypt? That's the question. The answer is stay in the land. Now let's see how these people respond to this message. How do the people respond to this message? Here are people who said, Lord, you just tell us. You tell us and we're going to do whatever you say. We're going to do it if it's pleasant. We're going to do it if it's unpleasant. We're going to do whatever you tell us to do. And the Bible says in verse 1, it came about as soon as Jeremiah, whom the Lord their God had sent, had finished telling all the people all the words of the Lord their God, that is all these words, that Azariah, the son of Hashahiah, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the arrogant men said to Jeremiah, you are telling a lie. the Lord our God has not sent you to say, you are not to enter Egypt or reside there. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, is inciting you against us to give us over into the hand of the Chaldeans so that we may put us, that you may put us to death or exile us to Babylon. I want you to notice what verse 1 said. In verse 1, when it was identifying Jeremiah, it describes Jeremiah as the one whom the Lord their God had sent. He was the one the Lord their God has sent. The people say in verse 2, the Lord your God has not sent you. Verse 1, the Lord says, I sent him. The people said, no, the Lord hasn't sent you. In verse 1, the text says that he spoke all the words of the Lord your God. He spoke the words of the Lord. How do the people respond? The people respond, you're telling a lie. The people said, we will obey you. We will do whatever you say. If the Lord tells us to go to the to stay in the land, we'll stay in the land. If the Lord tells us to go to Egypt, we'll go down to Egypt. When the Lord speaks and says, stay in the land, that's the will of the Lord. The people say, you're lying. The Lord hasn't sent you. And you know what they do? They go down to Egypt. In verse 4, it says they did not obey the voice of the Lord or stay in the land of Egypt. And not only did they force the entire people to go, they even took, in verse 6, they took Jeremiah and Baruch, his scribe, with them. And in verse 7, they entered the land of the Lord, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord. And in verses 8 through 13, the Bible says destruction is going to come on them because they disobeyed the voice of the Lord. They said, Lord, we'll obey you just like Israel did when they received the Ten Commandments. Whatever the Lord has told us, we will obey. And then, after Moses had been on the mount 40 days, they made the golden calf and violated the commandments. Verse 4 and verse 7 emphasize they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God. You know what? Most people haven't been around this state very much. But you know what most people in Oregon believe and do? Most people in Oregon practice and believe the same thing that most people in Florida and Tennessee, where I was raised, practice and believe. They practice what they want to practice. And they do what they want to do. That's what most people do. Now, I hate to say it this way, and I hope I'm wrong, but you know what most people who compose the Lord's church practice and do? They practice what they want to practice. They do what they want to do. Now, I hope I'm wrong in that. I hope I'm wrong in that. But I want you to understand, this isn't Babylon who's doing this. This is God's people who are doing this. The parallel is not just between those people listening to Jeremiah's message and the world. The parallel is between those people who hear his message and the church. It is a rare thing if people come to the Word and they say, you are God, and Lord, whether it is pleasant or unpleasant, we're going to do what you tell us to do. And we're going to believe what you tell us to believe. That is the exception in the world. And unfortunately, it may be the exception among the people of God. It was the exception, certainly, in Jeremiah 42 and 43. They were glad to inquire of God if they believed God was going to tell them what they had already decided they were going to do, whether they found it or not. A matter of fact, there's a statement back in Jeremiah 41 in verse 17. The Bible tells us that they had already planned to go down to Egypt. 41:17. In 42 verse 15, Jeremiah says, if you really set your mind to enter Egypt and go and reside there, know that these things are going to follow. The people have already decided what they're going to do. And they're just looking for justification from Jeremiah for it. And when Jeremiah doesn't give it to them, they don't want to listen. You're a liar. Young people, if you're looking at Scripture, should I be involved in a sexual relationship before marriage? Is it okay to have a sexual relationship with my boyfriend or girlfriend? Is the Word of God really unclear on those matters? Is the Word of God really unclear? Hasn't God spoken His will in a very clear way? Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without his body, but he who commits fornication sins against his own body. If you are tempted by same-sex attraction, and you're wondering, what does the Bible really have to say on that? Is that difficult to find? You know, a statement that's been made quite a few times in the last few years, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. Really? That's what I would say. Really? A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And what God has joined together, man is not to separate. He spoke of marriage there as between a man and a woman. And a man and a woman are to be faithful to each other till death do them part. Is God's Word really unclear on these matters? Do we have the attitude of Samuel when he spoke to Eli and said, "Speak, Lord, for my servant is listening. Speak, Lord, for my servant is listening." In Romans 3, in verse 4, "Let God be true and every man a liar." And if you're wondering, should I continue to be with my mate in spite of the fact that we've experienced these difficulties in ups and downs? What God has joined together, let man not separate. A preacher told me a few years ago an illustration that a woman came to him and she said, "I want to know the will of the Lord." He'd known this lady. He'd known her circumstance. And said, "Should I marry again?" He took her word as sincere. He read to her the Scripture and he expressed to her, "No, I don't think you should, light of your circumstance." He said he later found out that this lady talked to 100 preachers who said no. But somewhere past the 100th preacher,
she found somebody who said, yes, go ahead. Who do you think she listened to? Now that may be the issue with you, but if so, I'm just asking you, are we being submissive before God and we're saying, God, whatever you tell us, that's what we're going to do? Or are we trying to make the Word conform to our desires? Another preacher told me a few years ago about someone that in the local congregation that came up to him and said, yeah, I've been studying the book of Acts, and I just don't think we should do anything to evangelize. And the preacher said, really? You got that from the book of Acts? How in the world do you get that from the book of Acts? Of all books? But that's an illustration of the fact that we've got to look at His Word and see what it says. Another told me the story as he was talking to this lady about salvation, and it seemed like she was listening attentively. She was responding to what he said. And he was thinking that she is ready to become a Christian. And they said, let's turn to Acts 2:38. And he read it. And she said, that's not in my Bible. And he said, yes, it is. He read it again. She says, it's not in my Bible. So he took her Bible and looked at it. And you know what? It wasn't in her Bible. She cut it out. But the question is, for each of us, are we going to do what He says? Or are we going to do what we want to do? And I will admit that at some level, maybe I haven't touched on it tonight, but that is a question that will trouble us all. Because we will read something in the Word that tells us not to do something that we're doing. Or it tells us to do something we don't want to do. And the issue is going to be, am I going to do it my way or His way? But I will say this, that if we choose to go our way and do our thing, notice how we're described in the context. In Jeremiah 43, in verse 2, the Bible says about those who came to Jeremiah who are about to tell him, you're telling a lie, the Lord our God has not sent you. In verse 2, they are described as arrogant men. Arrogant men. They had come humbly perhaps, claiming to want to know God's will, but the fact that they don't want to do God's will when God's will is plain shows us they are arrogant people who are willing to listen to God. And what God wants of us is a spirit of submission to Him. Listen to what God says in Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you can build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, who trembles at my word. What God wants of you individually, what God wants of the South Salem Church, what God wants of the church in Brandon and of me individually, God wants a group of people who so reverence Him that we tremble at His word. That's what God wants of us. And if we don't, we're arrogant. And as Jeremiah 43 verses 8 through 13 says, the end is destruction. The end is judgment. Jeremiah preaches a message of judgment to those who have defied God's word, to those who haven't listened to his message. May God help us. When we face the decision that Jesus did in the garden, my will or your will, to say like he did, not my will, but your will be done. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we come before you acknowledging that we have sometimes been arrogant and stubborn. We have refused to submit to you and to surrender to your will. Forgive us. May we be people who tremble at your word. May we be people who say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." May we be people who, whether it's pleasant or unpleasant, will do what you ask of us. Forgive us, God, for our failures. Forgive us for our sins. Help us to surrender all to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for your kind attention. You have been a very good listening audience today. If you want to look ahead for the sermon tomorrow night, if you just read Genesis 3, time or two, we'll be talking about sin in Genesis 3, sin which separates us from God. All the lessons will stand on their own. But if you have a friend who's wondering, why should I be interested in Christianity? I do hope the lesson Tuesday night will be a good lesson to invite somebody to. How did Christianity even survive? And it's an argument to point to the truth of Jesus Christ. But tonight, if you have come wanting to know what to do to be right with God, I think you've come to the right place. And we're going to try to tell you what His Word says as best we understand it. And you find people in the New Testament who understood that they've sinned and understood that they violated God's will, who humbled themselves to listen to God's word, to understand their sin, to understand that Jesus had died and risen again. They believed that. They turned away from their sins in repentance. And they acknowledged, confessed their faith in Jesus and were baptized for remission of sins. We want to tell you what God has told you. We want to tell you that where you can be what they were, Christians. And we invite you to come as we stand and sing.